man with the withered hand. Now, this is the last of five consecutive confrontations that the Lord had with the Pharisees. If you look in the book of Mark, they happen one after another, and this happened early in the Lord's public ministry. It happened before the calling of the 12. And this last one created this response, verse 6, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians again how they might destroy him. Now, that's how they might kill him. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to put him out of business. They had it. Luke's account says they were filled with madness. Now, who were the Pharisees? Who were the Pharisees? They occupy a prominent place in all four gospel narratives. A lot of the four gospels are the dialogue between Christ and the Pharisees. And God used a former Pharisee to expound the gospel more clearly than anyone else. Who were these Pharisees? They're not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's something that happened between the Testaments, between Malachi and Matthew. The Pharisees were a group that came out of what was called the Maccabean Rebellion. It took place between 160 and 167 B.C., 160 to 167 years before the time of Christ. And they were rebelling because they were angered at how that the Romans and the Greeks were trying to influence their culture, their Jewish culture, and take it away. So they had a big revolt, which is called the Maccabean Rebellion. And they wanted to make Jewish ways everybody's ways and make them stronger, and they were very strong on the Scripture. The word means separated one. That tells us what the Pharisee believed. Separated one. He believed something he did separated him from other men. Now, before I go on, I have to say, the religion of the Pharisee is my religion and your religion by nature. God raised this up in order to teach us this. In order to get the thinking of the Pharisee, turn with me for a moment to Luke chapter 18. Verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And the necessary consequence of that kind of thinking, they despised. They looked down upon others. They felt morally superior. And their righteousness was all based on them comparing themselves with somebody else. You know, you can always find out somebody that you think you're a little bit better than they did. Well, the Pharisees were certainly that. Now, let's go on reading. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, you know as well as I know that the Pharisee would have been the most righteous person alive, so they thought. And who was the publican? He was the most sinful person. He was the person who was employed by the Roman government to fleece people of taxes. They would pay what they owed Rome and take more off the top to enrich themselves. And they were the most despised people. So the Lord gave the highest and the lowest person, the Pharisee and the publican. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That I love it every time I read that. He prayed thus with himself. Lord's not going to let us think that that prayer was getting to the Lord. Oh, he heard what was being said, but he wasn't praying to the Lord. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee. I'm not giving myself the credit for this. I'm far too humble of a man to do that. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Notice he doesn't thank him for his grace, for mercy, for the forgiveness of sins. He thanks him for how he perceives that he is. I am not like other men are. He goes on to speak of other men. They're extortioners. They're unjust. They're adulterers. I'm not like them. I'm not guilty of those sins. And I'm giving you the credit. I thank you that I'm not as other men are. Or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you. Now that is so powerful when the Lord says this. I say unto you. I tell you. There's the authority of it. I tell you. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, these men represent the two representative men. Everybody in this room and everybody outside this room is one of these two people. You're either a Pharisee, you think something you do separates you from other men, and you find hope in that, and you look down on others. Or you are the publican, crying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Only two kinds of people. You and I are one of those two people. This is such a significant parable. And there's not a more important parable than all the Word of God. Because the Lord says this man went down to his house justified. And he uses the rest of the Scriptures to explain what that means. Now, the Lord raised up the Pharisees by His providence so the New Testament could be written. It was Him controlling this horrible group of people in rebellion, and then they end up developing this religion called Phariseeism. And remember, Paul was the biggest one of them all, and the Lord saved him and used him to expound the gospel. The Pharisees. Now they had begun to criticize the Lord after we had these five consecutive confrontations with the Lord. The first one was there at the first part of Mark chapter 2, where they said, this man's saying something that only God can say, and he's saying he can do something only God can do. Forgive sin. Only God can do that. Well, they were right about that. They were right about that. This is God speaking, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second accusation they made against the Lord is, your master eats with publicans and sinners. He seems to not have a problem with immorality. He's bordering on being an antinomian doing something like that. Oh, they were upset with that. The third accusation or confrontation with the Lord was about his disciples. They said, your disciples are not dedicated like the Pharisees. And like the disciples of John. Why, the disciples of the Pharisees, they fast often. How did anybody figure out that they fasted often? I'm sure they told everybody. And they made much prayers. I'm sure that it was public prayer too, where everybody could see. But they show so much dedication. Your disciples don't do any of that. And then the fourth confrontation was over the Sabbath. You break the Sabbath. They demonstrated they didn't even know what the Sabbath meant. They made a work out of not working. We saw that last week. And then this healing of the paralytic man or with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. I turn back to Mark chapter 3. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. Now that means literally dried up. Dried up. Drawn up. Paralytic. And it was impossible for him to stretch it out. It was drawn up and there wasn't anything he could do about it. Luke's account tells us that it was his right hand that was drawn up. Now what's that represent? Power. He had no power. He had no spiritual ability. Drawn up. Now this withered hand represents the natural man. Dried up. Withered. His heart dried up. It doesn't respond as it should. The Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. Not one person ever seeks God. They are all gone out of the way. They've together become an unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's this withered hand, this withered right hand. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It lacks the ability. So then, they that are in the flesh, with this withered hand, cannot please God. Now, there was nothing that this man could do to change the condition of his hand. It was withered, it was dried up, and I suppose he was born that way. Verse 2, and they watched him. The Pharisees watched him. They were always watching. Trying to find something they could criticize. Trying to find something they could find fault with. They were watching him. We saw last week they were out in the cornfield watching him. What were they doing in the cornfield? Watching him. That's why they were there. They wanted to find some fault with him. They watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. And you know, I love the way the Lord always, most of his miracles were done on what day? The Sabbath day. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he had a purpose in doing it. But these men were watching him on the Sabbath day that they might bring an accusation against him. And I want you to think about how hard-hearted these men were. They didn't care anything about this man with a withered hand. All they wanted to do was find fault and accuse the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted him to be seen as a lawbreaker and them as lawkeepers. And they had no understanding of the law of God. They had no understanding of the Sabbath day. Turn with me for a moment to Luke chapter 13. This is something that's similar. Luke chapter 13. Verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues when? On the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite. There's no other way to answer that than that, is there? Hypocrite. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? They always did that on the Sabbath day. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound lo these 18 years, be loose from his bond on the Sabbath day? And when he said these things, all of his adversaries were ashamed. You know, this is so ridiculous on the very surface, isn't it? Him coming in and healing this woman who'd been in this misery for 18 years and then finding fault with the Lord and saying, you're breaking the Sabbath day. Back to our text in Mark 3. We know from verse 5 that this response of the Pharisees angered the Lord. Look in verse 5. And when he looked round on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. He didn't have this indifference about this. He was angry. But you know, Martin, turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 12. I want us to see something in Matthew's account that's not in the other two accounts, in Mark or Luke. Verse 10, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, and here we have a beautiful gospel type. What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, he'll not lay hold on it. Will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Of course he will. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Is it lawful to do help someone? Now he gives us this scenario. I love the way he uses a sheep. If a man's sheep fall into a pit. You see, the sheep are the sheep of Christ. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. And he lays down his life for the sheep. Now, if you're wondering, am I a sheep? You know, there are sheep and there are goats. And a sheep never becomes a goat. A goat never becomes a sheep. There are sheep and there are goats. You remember how the Lord, at the end, put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, speaking of judgment day. There are sheep and there are goats. Just like there are Pharisees and the Republicans. One of the two. There's the righteous and there's the wicked. There's those who believe and those who don't. Now how can I know if I'm a sheep? Well, the Lord said to the Pharisees, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. And let me tell you something sheep do. Sheep believe the gospel. They believe who Christ is. They believe what Christ accomplished. They believe He is, even right now, at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. They believe. The Lord said, my sheep hear my voice. Now, a sheep falls into a pit. That speaks of the fall of every sheep in Adam. When he fell, me and you fell into the pit. The pit of death, the pit of sin, the pit of inability. There we are. And what can that sheep do to get out of that pit? Nothing. But what does the man do? And this is on the Sabbath day. And this would not be breaking the Sabbath, but this typifies the gospel. Look at the language. What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it? Now that is a is not the word that's generally translated lay hold. It's with strength lay hold on it. With strength, with might. It's the word that's used to describe the might and the power and the strength of God. He lays hold on it. Lord, lay hold on me. Lay hold on me. Don't leave me to myself. Reach down with almighty power and lay hold upon me. And what did he do with that strength? It says, he lifted it out. Will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? And that word lift is the same word that's used with reference to Christ rising from the dead. You see, by his strength, when he laid hold upon me, I was raised when Christ was raised. And I was raised when he gave me life by almighty power, the new birth. Now, in the midst of this confrontation, he gives us a beautiful, simple type of the gospel. Now, anybody would do this for their sheep on the Sabbath day. If you were trying to keep the Sabbath and your sheep fell in the pit, you know what you'd do? You'd get it out. And you wouldn't even dream that that would be breaking the Sabbath. It shows how blind the Pharisees were and how ridiculous they were. Now back to Mark chapter 3. Verse 3. And he saith unto the man with the withered hand, stand forth. Right in front of everybody. And he saith unto them, the Pharisees, with this man with the withered hand standing in front of everybody, he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? Well, if they would have said yes, what would that say about them? Everything that they were doing was ridiculous. It was ludicrous. That's why they didn't answer. Is it lawful to do evil? No. Is it lawful to save life on the Sabbath day? Yes, obviously. Is it lawful to kill or murder? No. These are questions that could be answered with a yes or no, and any answer they gave, yes or no, would have condemned them. The Lord put them in a place where they couldn't get out. So they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And I want you to think about how hard their heart. They could care less about this man. All they cared about was condemning Christ and justifying themselves. That's all they cared about. They didn't care anything about this man. And the Lord looked on them and he was angered because of the hardness, the blindness, the callousness of their hearts. And he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. Now the Lord was calling upon this man to do something that was impossible for him to do. A man couldn't stretch forth his hand. It was dried up. It was withered. And I want us to notice, he didn't say, if you stretch forth your hand, I'll heal you. Didn't say anything like that. This was not a suggestion. This was a command. It was the command of almighty, irresistible, invincible grace. Stretch forth thine hand. Now, all they wanted to do was accuse and criticize the Lord so they might make themselves shine a little bit brighter. And he's going to put them in their place. Stretch forth thy hand. Now, we learned something about gospel preaching from this. First of all, gospel preaching is not an offer. God's offering you salvation. God's offering you the forgiveness of sins. If you'll just accept Christ, it's up to your acceptance or rejection. God's offering. Now, that scenario makes salvation dependent upon you. That's all it does. That is salvation by works. Somebody that preaches that way does not understand the gospel. He didn't invite him to stretch forth his hand. He didn't offer to heal him if he would accept something. He said, by way of command, stretch forth thy hand. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command. And that's calling upon you to do something you can't do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Repent. I can't. Repent. You see, the ability comes with His command. When He commands you to do something, you can do it. And you will do it. I like what David said. He said, "The Lord said to him, when the Lord said to me, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, O Lord, will I seek." Now this is a command. And this is the way the gospel preaching works. God commands. It's not an offer. It's not up for your acceptance or rejection. You know what the Lord did in the first place? When the Lord offered Himself up to God, that wasn't for you, it was to God. It's not up for your acceptance or rejection. He did this for God. The free willer says, God would never command us to do what we can't do. We did here, didn't He? The hard shell says, you can't call upon dead sinners to believe. We did here. Yeah, you can. You see, this is not the voice much more powerful than the preacher is working here. Stretch forth thine hand. Awake thou that sleepest, rise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Now, question. Do you have a withered hand? Dried up. Withered heart. Unable to do anything. Christ says to you, stretch forth thy hand. Right now. Don't wait for something to happen. Stretch forth thine hand. He tells you to do what you cannot do. Believe. Right now. Love. Right now. Continue in the faith. I kind of think, when I was thinking about this, of the gospel being a command, Moses lifting up that serpent in the wilderness saying, look! Now, if somebody was blind as a bat, maybe without any eyeballs in his eye sockets, looked toward that serpent, he was healed. Stretch forth thy hand. I suppose that he could have said, well, that's impossible. Or he might have said, well, you're asking me to do something I can't do. Or somebody else would have said, see, he can do it. He wouldn't have told him to do it. Salvation is in something we do. But this man had a hand, a withered hand, like you, a withered heart, like you, that could not respond. And when Christ said, stretch forth thy hand, He stretched forth His hand. It's what's called irresistible, invincible grace. When the man stretched forth his hand, it was an act of faith, not of sight, but of faith. And when I think of him stretching forth his hand, maybe, you know, if I had a withered hand, I'd probably hide it under the sleeve like that. I wouldn't want people looking at it. But the Lord said, stretch it out. He was exposed before the Lord, wasn't he? You could see that withered hand. And this was an act of obedience. This is what's called the obedience of faith. Listen, when Christ tells you to believe, believe. Obey what He says. What's not to believe? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And what took place upon him stretching forth his hand, which is faith? And his hand, look in verse 5, his hand was restored whole as the other. Now what that's referring to is justification. You believe, and that's the evidence that you have been restored whole as the other, perfect in God's sight, right now, perfect in God's sight, without guilt, without sin, nothing to feel guilty for, perfect in God's sight, whole as the other. Now this wholeness was immediate, just like that. It was complete, it was perfect. Now, while it's true, without Him we can do nothing, Paul said, through Christ, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You can stretch forth that hand. Now, I want you to think about this statement. Do you look at this man that stretched forth his hand and say, man, what faith? You didn't think that, do you? You think, what power is in the command of Christ that would cause this man to stretch forth his hand? Now here is my response to this. Lord, command me. Command me to stretch forth my hand. Please do it now. Don't leave me to myself. I think of what Peter said. Lord, bid me come to Thee on the water. Lord, if it be Thou, bid me. That doesn't mean invite. It means command me to come to Thee on the water. Turn me, and I'll be turned. That's my response to this. The Lord, when He commands, something happens, doesn't it? That man stretched forth his hand. Lord, command me. Bid me come to Thee on the water. Now Luke's account tells us, after this, they were filled with madness, rage, fury. And they went out and made plans to kill the Lord on this last confrontation. And are you filled with madness over this, or are you filled with gladness? Well, I hope everybody in here is filled with gladness. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that You would say to each person here, stretch forth Thy hand. Because, Lord, we know if You speak, You never speak in vain. Whenever You say, stretch forth Your hand, the withered hand is stretched forth by Your grace. Lord, speak to us. Command us to obey Thy gospel. Give us the command of invincible, irresistible grace. We ask that You would do this for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen. Matt, come lead.